mentioned in my prayer being thankful for the rewards that Yahweh gives us. This is in line with a series which I'm presenting called They Have Their Reward. This is the second part of that, of which looks like it's going to be a three-part series. And it's found in the book of Matthew, beginning at chapter 6, verse 1, which reads, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven." And in verse 2, we also read, "Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward." Now, this was covered in our last presentation, and I just want to review a little bit of that before we move on. The question was asked last time, from whom do you seek reward? Now, being social creatures, that is, having been created with a healthy need to establish relationships with other of like kind, we naturally seek reward from others. It is the foundation for the physical being, and for many of this world, it is the only source of reward. And it is, in fact, a commandment. If we look at Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12, we read, "Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." We learned last time that the two phrases, charitable deeds and charitable deed, though seemingly conveying the same concept, are two different Greek words. One means justice, in other words, doing what is right, and the other means mercy, actively demonstrating your caring for others without seeking honor among mankind. These two concepts paint a picture of the Messiah, who, in the most humiliating way, gifted to those who love obedience the most glorious reward, eternal life in the family of Yahweh. And we see that in John 3:16, "For Yahweh so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And what does it mean to believe? Well, four verses later, this is made clear in John 3, beginning at verse 20. "For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in Yahweh." And so the phrase, "they have their reward," is also found in verses 5 and 16 of Matthew 6, which we will get to presently. Actually, we will get to one of those, and then next time get to the latter. The fact that this phrase is repeated three times bears witness to the theme delineated earlier in Yahshua's teachings in his Sermon on the Mount. Of all the rewards listed in that sermon, I find Matthew 5, verse 7, the most profound. "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." This is as unpretentious, equivalent, and seamless a reward as only Yahweh could create. No man could manufacture a more perfect justification for his own judgment, for it literally puts control of his future in his own hands. It is an exact measure of the judgment due him in the end. How perfect is that? It means this, that we have no excuse for the reward given to us, either eternal life as a reward or the second death as our reward. for disobeying Yahweh. And the second death is that metaphorical death of being consumed in the fires of Gehenna. This message is written throughout Scripture, and here are a few examples. In Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8, it says, "Do not be deceived. Yahweh is not mocked." It means Yahweh will not allow himself to be mocked. "For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will reap of the flesh. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." The idea of sowing implies casting seed taken from the fruit you produce, either the seed of the tree of life or the seed of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The differences between these two seeds and the two trees from which they come, and the fruit from which the tree comes, will be the subject of a future study. In the book of James, chapter 3, beginning at verse 17, we read, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." And in the book of Job, chapter 4 and verse 8, we read, "Even as I have seen, those who plow iniquity and sow trouble reap the same." Notice how the Spirit of Yahweh uses simple, basic truths of physical survival to convey his truths for eternal survival. He has embedded his plan of salvation in a language of simplicity, a language that bears witness to our own survival, a language of action, a language of function and purpose, not a language of philosophical contemplation and formality. It seems that the entire message that Yahweh is giving to us in Scripture is this: do what is good and right. Therein is your salvation. And where do we find such good and right instruction? Well, we find it in the law, the word of Yahweh, and essentially the Ten Commandments written by the finger of Yahweh. The words inscribed upon these tablets succinctly tell us of the things to do and the things not to do. You know, like to do, honor the name of Yahweh and his Sabbath. Don't murder or adulterate that which Yahweh has created. See, they teach us of the good things and of the evil things. Does this ring a bell for you? The knowledge of good and evil? Seeds? Fruit? From a tree? Could the law of Yahweh, as delineated in the tablets of the Ten Commandments, be a picture of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil planted next to the once dead almond branch of Aaron that budded into life? Could this represent the tree of life in the midst of the Garden of Eden and inside the Ark of the Covenant? Do the two trees in the Garden of Eden exist within the Ark of the Covenant, which could be construed to be in the midst of paradise? After all, that's where Yahweh meets us on his mercy seat. Could all of these things be connected? Well, stay tuned. That sermon is coming. But now let's get back to Matthew chapter 6, where we are examining momentary versus eternal reward. In Matthew 6, verses 5 and 6, we read, "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites." In other words, the actors who portray a certain character in front of an audience, but who live a completely different life than the one they portray. "For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men." No, they have an audience. "Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward." And that reward is what? It is the reward of self-aggrandizement. It's the reward of fame. Verse 6, "But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the sacred place," much like the Holy of Holies in the temple, "who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." Now, this last one is an amazing verse. In literal Greek, it describes a hidden or covered chamber, closed or forbidden to those outside. It is a place of prayer where our Heavenly Father lives. Now, where in Scripture do we read of such a place? Well, I've already given the hint. Well, in the house of Yahweh, in the Holy of Holies, in the midst of the temple, into which only the high priest may enter. Now, Yahshua says that we, the body, the assembly of believers, are the living stones of the spiritual temple, that we ourselves are a type of temple, and that when the Spirit of Yahweh resides within our hearts, within the midst of our being, we do not sin. So what is located in the holiest place? The law of Yahweh. How amazing is this? Can you see the continuity of Scripture from beginning to end? Can you also see the cyclic or repetitive nature of Scripture? In the beginning, Bereshit, the plan of salvation is laid out for us, and it is repeated over and over, you know, till we get it. The problem is always disobedience throughout Scripture. That's the problem. And the solution is always obedience. Matthew 6, verses 7 and 8. "And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do." And if you think about the word vain, you will automatically think about the word vanity. And vanity is something that covers up something that's hidden and false. "When you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask. In this manner, therefore, pray." In Matthew 6, verses 9 through 13. "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." This opening verse of this quintessential prayer that Yahshua teaches us praises the purity, the singularity, and the power of the holy name and character of our Heavenly Father, the Almighty Yahweh. We read in Joel 2:32, Acts 2:21, and Romans 10:13 the exact same quote. "And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of Yahweh shall be saved." Well, this, of course, is not only a reference to using the name of Yahweh, but the word "calls" here has a profound meaning and conveys the true spirit of these verses. In Hebrew, the word for call is yikra, which happens to be the name of the book of Leviticus, Vayikra, which begins, "And Yahweh called to Moses." And so this is a picture of our calling, that is, being called out by the Spirit of Yahweh. The phrase, those who call upon the name of Yahweh, is a phrase that speaks only to those who have the law of Yahweh written on their hearts and in their minds, as spoken in Jeremiah 31:33. But, and I'm quoting Jeremiah 31 and verse 33. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says Yahweh. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their Elohim, and they shall be my people. Okay, and when does Yahweh make us his people? And when does he become our Elohim? After those days. And that's pointing towards when the Messiah returns. That's when he's going to change everything. That's when he's going to restore his law and his word. All right, verse 10 in Matthew 6. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Now this verse points to the New Jerusalem that comes down from heaven, and to the willing obedience its inhabitants will accomplish, as written in Revelation 21, verses 2 and 3. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from Yahweh, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of Yahweh is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. Yahweh, which in Greek is Hoteos, himself will be with them and be their Elohim. So under what conditions will Yahweh be our Elohim? Under the conditions described in Jeremiah 31:33, and as quoted in Hebrews 8, verses 10, and further clarified in Hebrews 10:16. And I'm leaving those for you to look up for yourselves. But basically, it's quoting the Old Testament. And I believe that there is, in every book of the Bible, the message of obedience, and it is loud and clear. Okay, verse 11 in Matthew 6. Give us this day our daily bread. And this verse references a promise made by Yahweh. In Psalms 33:18, it says, Behold, the eye of Yahweh is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Verse 12 of Matthew 6. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. It is saying, Father, we ask that you forgive us of our transgressions of your law in the same manner that we forgive others who harm us in the same 10 ways. I've never thought of this in this way before, but it makes sense to me. We are asking the Father to forgive us for our sins when we transgress the law of Yahweh. And he is saying to us that he will forgive us of the sins that we commit against him if we will forgive the sins, the same law, the same violations that are given to us. What does that look like? Well, he's saying that we need to forgive others who harm us in the same 10 ways, those who reject us for others, those who manipulate us for their gain, those who call us profane and vulgar names. Are you going through the list as I'm speaking? Because I'm going right down 1, 2, 3. Number 3 is who call us profane and vulgar names. It says, do not bring down the name of Yahweh. Next one, who isolate themselves from us. People who are not worshiping on the Sabbath, but on other days. Are they isolating themselves from Yahweh? Yeah. Those who consider us to be worthless. We're not being honored. Who act to destroy us. The worst case would be murder. Who steal from us, who betray us. It's an act of adultery. And we can adulterate ourselves by doing something other than what Yahweh asks us to do. Who lie to us and who hatefully envy us. And this is made absolutely clear in verse 14 of Matthew 6. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So who exactly is in control of the judgment we will receive from our Heavenly Father and His Messiah? Well, first of all, salvation has nothing to do with us. It was a free gift by way of the grace and mercy of our Heavenly Father through the sacrificial punishment that Yahshua received and His death. Redemption, on the other hand, is not free, but is conditional upon our willingness, at least, to receive the willingness to receive sacrificial punishment unto death in the most drastic sense. But in this world, this translates to a demonstrable willingness to be shamed by others for calling upon the name of and our obedience to the law of Yahweh. Many who seek to worship Yahweh and be obedient to His ways are mocked and ridiculed and made fun of and called names. We need to be willing to accept that and actually revel in joy, because we understand something that most people don't, that as we receive punishment for what we believe, Yahweh will reward us for being obedient to Him. Does Yahshua not say in Scripture in Matthew 7:23, "And then I will declare to them," these are the ones knocking on the door wanting to come into the kingdom, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice" what? "You who practice lawlessness," is what the Scripture says here. And lawlessness is the transgression of the law of Yahweh. And going back to Matthew 6 and verse 13 now. "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Now, I can't imagine Yahweh leading us into temptation. I just can't imagine Him doing that. However, Scripture does say that He will allow us to walk according to our own ways. Not His ways, but our own ways. In Romans 1, 24 and 25, we read, "Therefore Yahweh also gave them up to uncleanness." He gave them up. He didn't create it. He didn't tell them to be unclean. "Therefore Yahweh also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of Yahweh for the lie." The lie. What could the lie be? Could it be the first one told in Scripture where the serpent, Satan, told Eve and Adam that they could become like Elohim, knowing good and evil? That lie? "Who exchanged the truth of Yahweh for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." Now, when it says "and serve the creature," you've heard the phrase "creature comforts." So this is obviously referring to pleasure. Worshipping, serve the creature. We serve ourselves. This is also found evidence for Yahweh letting us go in Psalm 81, verses 11 through 16, which I'll read to you. But my people would not heed my voice, and Israel would not have, and would have none of me. This is Yahweh speaking. So I gave them over to their own stubborn heart to walk in their own counsels. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. Who are his people? Israel. Verse 14 in Psalms. I would soon subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their adversaries. The haters of Yahweh would pretend submission to him. The haters of Yahweh would pretend submission to him, but their fate would endure forever. He would have fed them also with the finest of wheat, and with honey from the rock. I would have satisfied you. So I don't see any evidence that Yahweh leads us into temptation. But there is also scripture which Yahweh, in fact, in the book of Job and Exodus, where he tests us to see if we really mean what we say when we commit ourselves to his ways. And in the last section of verse 13 of Matthew 6, is written, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." And this verse is a bit controversial. Here's how it looks in the interlinear of the English and Greek. You'll notice that all the words in the phrase, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen," have written underneath it 9999, where Strong's Concordance usually lists the numbers for the Greek words in the verse. So using 9999 is its way, the Strong's Concordance way, of saying that these words were not in the earlier texts. However, if we look in the Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown commentary, it states that Matthew 6:13 is found in a majority of manuscripts, though not in the oldest. It is found in all the Syriac versions, it says, even the Peshitta. And that is, this verse comes from the Aramaic versions of Scripture, which many scholars hold as being more accurate than the Greek or Latin. But without being able in the moment to research the meanings of the original texts, the original words, I have only to accept the meaning in English, which is quite clear. It is about Yahweh who will rule over the nations of this world. He only has the power and authority to do so. In conclusion, it looks like there will be yet one more sermon to complete the theme, "They have their reward." But the bottom line in our discussion is that our reward is incumbent upon how we conduct ourselves in this life. And so I want to leave you with this last scriptural text, Hebrews 10:26-31. If we sin, and that means if we transgress the law of Yahweh, willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. What does that mean? It means that if we know what the law of Yahweh says and commands us to do, teaches us to do, if we know what that is we're supposed to do and we don't do it, we are being willful, not willing. Willing means I'll do it. And for those who choose not to obey, Yahshua's sacrifice for us that grants us a wiping away of the sins and also eternal life no longer exists. It's not there for them. They are doomed, essentially, to outer darkness, where there's wailing and gnashing of teeth. If we sin willfully after having received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain, a clear, fearful expectation of judgment. I mean, because the person knows what the consequences are. So naturally, they're going to be afraid. Expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. And the adversary is not just Satan, but someone who basically follows Satan's lead, who goes against Yahweh's will, against his law. Verse 28, anyone who has rejected Moses' law. And here, who is Moses' law? What is Moses' law? It's the law of Yahweh given to Moses. So we might more accurately read, anyone who has rejected the law of Yahweh dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of Yahweh underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant, Yahshua's blood, by which he was sanctified, a common thing, and thereby insulted the Spirit of grace. Verse 30, for we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says Yahweh. And again, Yahweh will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living Elohim. And so I say, may we not take for granted the blessings of the knowledge of truth given to us, and may we continue to reflect upon and grow in obedience to the will of Yahweh. Hallelujah.